Good morning.
Good morning.
There's always so many more people here during potluck. I love it. I don't know why that is. All right. So I wanted to go through, and I had this amazing object example, and I was going to bring it. And I was also going to bring the church bag where I have all of the Sabbath school stuff. So if you're superstitious, bad things come in threes. So I'm shielding myself for the next one. Anyway, I didn't bring it. So I'm going to hold on to it and talk to you about it next time because it's too amazing just to talk about and not show. So I was thinking I might go a little bit out on the limb and ask maybe a high school student or maybe somebody who is a high school student at heart, do you have any questions that you have not been able to answer when it comes to evolution or science or anything else? If so, I'll take the question. If I don't get a question, I know it's kind of last minute, I'll go ahead and go right into the sermon. Does anybody have a question or a thought? Oh, we've got a room full of convinced people. I think that's great.
I got one.
Oh, you got one. Okay, Levi.
What is the deal with glaciers? Why does it say glaciers formed the
Oh, that's amazing. I love that one. Man, you know, my wife always tells me I should go work for Answers in Genesis because I got this stuff like, you know, like this. I'm like, oh, that's the greatest thing, you know. Well, what happened was it's kind of a complicated explanation. I haven't reviewed it. But what it comes down to is this. There's a lot of glaciers that happen. There was a real ice age after the flood. And what happens is that after the flood, let's go back up. During the flood, there's tremendous amounts of water being poured out throughout the atmosphere and all over the earth, and it covered it. Okay. And what that did is it stripped out a lot of the elements that keep the land warm, obviously, and covered the earth also with this mist as well. And so what happened was, on one hand, you had tremendously warm oceans, and then you had tremendously cold continents. Okay? And that's the combination that you need in order to form large glaciers. The reason is because, I don't know if you've ever been to, let's say, you know, kind of in the middle, like South Dakota, somewhere in that range, where it's too cold to snow. You ever been in an area like that? Where it's just so cold that the air dries out. And there's no precipitation at all. That's what would have happened if, you know, the standard theory was true, where, you know, maybe there was something shielding the earth and the whole thing got cold. The evolutionists can't explain how, adequately anyway, how all of that water got onto the earth. But with a warm ocean and a cold landmass, it's a perfect explanation. And so what happened was there was a tremendous amount of snow and ice that fell over those years, and it happened quickly over time. And so those glaciers came on. And what you will see, even in the Bible, is in the book of Job, where he, of course, lived in the Middle East, toward the area of Babylon, somewhere in that range, he talks about the treasury of snow that God is holding and how he's raining all that on the earth. So he experienced those things in the Middle East, the snow. And so that's a tremendous testament to the power of the flood model to explain how the ice age even happened and how we can see that it retreated as well over time. Yeah, great question. Wow. Thank you, Levi. Ice age. But actually, the one that I was going to bring was related to that, which I'll hold on to. And next week, I'm going to give you, next time I preach, I'll give you another one. A little more detail. Okay, so now, thank you, Levi. Blessed are the peacemakers. Thank you, Isaiah, for reading the wonderful passage you read. I don't know if there was a miscommunication somewhere. I love that passage that you read, but the passage that we're going to read today is Blessed are the Peacemakers in Matthew 5, verse 1 through 10. Let's just read verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And so what I want to do is talk more on a personal level. And I don't know if I want to come down there as well. I can, but I can't see the pictures very well, so I'll stay up here, is kind of look back and look at a year of reflection on myself and talk more from the heart as well as going through the Bible. Okay, part of the big picture is we speak the truth in love. That is the big picture here. There is a gospel. It is truth. but it's also a tremendous amount of love. And they go together. And so if you look at truth and love, there's often a debate, should we be truthful or should we be loving? Because if you're too truthful, you could hurt some feelings. Well, if you're too loving, you would never tell them the truth. And so then what do you do? Oops. So there's that dichotomy there. Same thing happens when you talk about doctrine or relationship. Is this a religion or a relationship? And people argue back and forth. When we talk about separation from the world, then people say, well, wait a minute, we've got to have communion together. And back and forth we go. There's a truth saying, hey, we need to do some good works here. We can't just say we're Christians and not do anything. But then the other side says we're saved by grace alone, lest any man should boast. There's judgment, and that's clear. There's going to be a second coming. The trumpet blows, and there's one hand, the left hand and the right hand. But yet there's forgiveness. There's free will where, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve. And on the other hand, there's predestination. For you were predestined before the foundation of the world. We have to be salt and light. We have to be that stinging, piercing beam into this evil world. But on the other hand, we have to extend peace and goodwill. We have to go and sin no more on one hand. But yet, Jesus says, when we do sin, neither do I condemn you. The Bible says, do not love the world. You are not of this world. And yet it says, you are in the world. There's also hate the sin, love the sinner. These are dichotomies that people talk about all the time. How do you reconcile them? The path is narrow, and few there are that find it. And yet, he says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Are those two separate religions? Are those two separate Jesuses? Is that a big old contradiction? Or do they go together? And so the way I've been thinking about it recently is that there is a coin with one head and the other tail. But they're the same coin. They come part and parcel together. And so both are true at the same time, and it takes a lot of reflection sometimes or a lot of prayer and God imparting to you the wisdom that he needs to impart to where you can see that both of them must happen together. You can't have a relationship with God without doctrine, because if you don't have doctrine, you don't know who he is that you're having a relationship with. But then on the other hand, if all you have is doctrine and you have no relationship, then all you know is a bunch of trivia. They have to be both there. You have to commune with the saints on one hand, but yet Paul makes it clear if people are behaving as the world, there is a separation that happens in your heart one way or the other. The passage where we're saved by grace, lest any man should boast, is quickly followed up because we were created for good works. Back to back, right there. We could go on. But I want to talk, like I said, a little bit more personally and talk about an area where I feel like I want to grow. And I want to invite, throughout this presentation, people to join me in that. Because I think there's something to be taken for everybody in it. Now, you see that this past year, it's been very difficult. Most of society, and even you take a lot in the church, are going to focus on the love side of things. It's very easy to be deacon, love, joy, and pastor, feel good. You know, come on in, everybody loves it. Let's razzle-dazzle. You know, celebrate Jesus, celebrate. Okay, very easy to be that. Smiling, hey, God is going to bless you. Okay, so easy to do that. And so at the beginning of last year, somewhere in the middle of there, I said, well, I'm going to hold on to the district vision, which I believe not only is true, but it comes from the Bible, and it needs to be done. I'm going to spend a lot of time on this side, focusing a lot on what do we need to do to get closer to God, and what changes do we need to make. Now, I stepped on a lot of toes. I didn't want to, and I tried to preface everything I did with as much love as I could. But I knew it would happen. I didn't want it to happen, but it had to be done, I felt. And so this is where I've been. But one thing has come out recently, in some of the, let's say, reaction to that, that really made me stop and think. And so I wanted to really dive into this because I think it's really important. 1 Corinthians 9:1 says this, "Am I not an apostle?" This is Paul speaking. "Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord?" One of the comments that was made to me, at least a couple times, I think, was that I treated my work with people the same way I treat my work at school. And I understood what they meant, but at the same time, I really started to think about it. Is it really true? So I want to go through, what am I like at work? So we have a school, a continuation school, where a lot of people are in the valley of decision. They come in behind on credits. No chance of graduating whatsoever. So they come in, and then many of them have emotional issues. Some of them are okay, but they just got lazy. But in any case, they're not going to make it without us. So they come in, and they're in the valley of decision. And either they grab hold of the offer we have given them of being able to do an accelerated credit program with all these extra credits and all the social supports that we're going to give them, or they say, you know what, I'm just going to keep on doing what I did before and I'm going to blow it off. And we do everything we can in our power to persuade them. So I think about that in relationship to our church. Is it any different? And the truth is, in my reckoning, it's really not. All of us are in the valley of decision. All of us have no hope, aside from the offer which Christ has given to us. And he is doing everything to give us that chance to have that relationship with him. Everything. Some of us will say, yes, Lord, I want that. And other people say, you know, I've got too much to do on Snapchat to even think about it. Okay. And there's a choice to be made. But back to the question, how do I act at work? The fact at work is that I'm known for being a team leader and a peacemaker. That's one thing I'm known for. When there is a problem, other schools will be able and have the luxury of waiting for it to develop and, oh, let's just wait and see what happens. I hope they don't do that. Okay. Oh, they did something wrong. Now let's, you know. But when I'm at work, I have to read minute signs of body language and immediately intervene. Minute signs where people are having a conflict or where you see an issue forming on a transcript where grades are going down or you see somebody behaving strangely and you say, I'm going to call in some services to support you because right now I see that you're having some kind of an emotional issue here and it's more than what I can deal with. And so I bring in another professional to help me. Have I treated the church the same way? And if I'm honest, the answer is no. And that's an area where I want to grow. And I'm, like I say, inviting everyone to join me on that because I think there's something there. Should I treat it as a job? Well, let's look. First of all, there is a blessing to it. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. There's a command to do everything you can in your power to make peace. By contrast, on the other hand, the Lord hates a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. And so let's go, and if you have your Bible with you, you can follow along with me because we're going to spend some time in this. And I want to see if you get the impression that I did as I was listening to this book this week. Is our Christian faith, or can it be compared to what you would do at a job? Do we put in that same amount of talent and effort and intentional effort to do the right thing for the Lord? And so let's look at 2 Timothy starting in verse 2 Timothy 2 starting in verse 3. We'll go to 15. You therefore, this is Paul talking to Timothy, a young person who is he's mentoring. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, and he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Okay. And so now, Jacob is back. He's a military man now. You can see a lot of strength has become part of his frame, and he carries himself with a strong bearing. Has he had to put in a ton of work to get to that point where he is now? The answer is yeah. How often does he have to do it? All the time. How often does he think about the next step in his training program? Every second that he's there, right? On the other side, I think who here is in sports? Isaiah was here earlier, right? He does a lot of running. He was saying today in Sabbath school class that he has to run in the rain and everything else. Like, yeah, it's hard, but I got to do it, right? If you compete in athletics and you're on that field, are you thinking about anything else? Or is it that finish line? Or the step before you and the things that you have to do to get them? Right? There's an intentionalness about what we do. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, if you're going to farm, what do you have to do in order to see a harvest? I don't know if we have any farmers here. You have to plant. Well, you have to plow. You have to plant. Mark one time was going through all the things you have to do for grapes. It was pretty amazing. Everything was like one syllable. It's amazing. It's like, you got to plant them, pick them, whatever other. Maybe he can fill me in later on all the stuff that you have to do. But everything was funny because it was like everything was one syllable. Plant, pick, stem, package, or something like that. I don't know what he did, but it was hilarious. But there was tremendous amounts of work to the point where it became unmanageable, and he had to make a choice between his work that he was going to do for a living, and the grapes. A hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you an understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David has raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things. So there's an endurance that happens as well. For the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, then we shall also reign with him. So it takes endurance. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Oh, wait. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a listener, one who just kind of studies and doesn't do a whole lot, one who shows up once a week. What are we talking about here? Be diligent to present yourselves what to God? A worker. A worker. That's the relationship we have with God. This is not works versus grace. We're talking about we have to take our job, in a sense, as a Christian, seriously, to where we become that peacemaker. And I'll get to that in a second of how that looks. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Romans 6, verses 15 through 18. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. For do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked. Although you were a slave to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now what just happened here? Before we were slaves of sin, right? And now what are we? Slaves of God. What does a slave do? He works all the time for the master. And who is the master? God is the master. Right? So if we have become freed from sin, we are a new creation, and now that is all we think about. That's what we do. That's our job. Romans 6:22, skipping down. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God. Look at this word choice here. That it becomes who we are. You have fruit to holiness and so forth. Okay, let's go to the next one here. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. This is Paul talking to a church saying, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So what's an epistle? That's a written letter, right? If I was to say, well, hey guys, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, what kind of Christian? Well, I go to the Church of God Seventh Day. Well, really? I'm going to go check them out. Okay. Do I, there were churches that I went to in the past. I'll kind of give you a contrast where they would say, which church do you go to? And I would say, well, I go to the church over there. I go to the church over there, I wouldn't want to talk about it because I knew that if they ever went with me to the church, they would see stuff that I wasn't really sure about. Okay. When they come here, I'll tell you what, one thing I love about this church is that when I first came, there was no hiding in the back. As soon as I came in the door and my family came in the door, services got over. Oh, there's a new guy. And right away got invited to meet at somebody's house is amazing. I was like, man, whoa. I'm just visiting right now. And so what did I feel? I felt that love. I felt that inclusion, that people are saying, welcome. Not just, how are you doing? But, hey, come and eat with me. Looks like you're a believer. How can we meet up and let's talk about stuff, right? I'd never experienced that in other churches. It was always just, hey, nice sermon, shake the hand, take a walk. Okay? And the sermons were what they were, good or bad. But was the church really living out that welcome that the pastor wanted them to do? And in this case, that's why we stayed, to be honest with you, because we felt that. You guys were the epistle. You guys were the Bible presented to me, showing me that there was love here. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. So you're living it out. Notice this other language here that talks about how we have to take our role in the church seriously and not just, we show up once a week or whatever. Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants. Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant. James 1:1, James, and this is the leader of the church now, a bondservant of God. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1-2, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What are we seeing here? Over and over and over again. We don't see a situation where people say, Simon Peter, a person who's kind of cool with God. Jude, a person who likes to go to Christian concerts every once in a while. A bondservant. That defines that relationship. In a sense, a very close relationship where you have to listen to what that master says and do it. Right? And I know slavery has a very bad taste in our mouth, in our society, because it was a horribly oppressive thing. Right? But there is a certain amount, and to translate it into our current culture, it would be the same as an employee. Now, what if you knew that your boss had laid down his life for you? Would you do what he said? Well, yeah. Right? I would follow him. I would do everything I could to make sure that his goals were my goals. And that's what I would do for the rest of my life. Bondservants, Ephesians 6:5-8. Bondservants, then be obedient to those who are your masters. And you could look at it wherever you work as well. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employers according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but what? As bondservants of Christ. So the way that you do your job represents the way that you do your job with Christ, or you have that relationship with him, that closeness. And so Philippians 2, 4 through 7 solidifies this as well. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be also in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And our ultimate example took the form of a bondservant. Everything he did while on earth, he would say, my Father is greater than I. I speak the words that the Father has put into my mind. I can't do anything except the Father tells me. Right? That's what Jesus said over and over again. Not my will, but thy will be done. And he is our great example. He took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so it's interesting, we don't have a pastor at this church, at least on the books, right? How many times do you think the work of a pastor is mentioned in the Bible? It's on the screen there, it's one time. Is that a surprise? One time. What does it say? He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's the only time the word pastor is mentioned in the entire Bible. Now, it is also related to the word shepherd, where it's also translated. And so, it basically means that they're supposed to exercise care and watch over the flock. And there's a comparison there to the way that Jesus watches over his flock, the whole flock. And so there are people in the church that will help to bring people back in whenever it's necessary. The same way Jesus would guide us. And so who is an example of that if we use the same root Greek word and the concept? Let's look at John 21, 15 through 17. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And you can see there the three times he restored him. Feed my lambs. Is that shepherd type of work? Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so the apostle was a shepherd. He was bringing people back into that close relationship with Jesus. That was what he did. And when you bring up that imagery, what does a shepherd do? Does a shepherd, you know, just show up once a week? No, because a sheep would not know him. He has to be there and actually live out there with the sheep and shepherd them, at least the old way that they used to do it. In order to guide them over to the grassy fields or take them away from danger, they would have to know his voice. So there's a lot of relationship there. And so I wanted to, again, I did this a long time ago, dispel this idea that the regular people of the church are down at the bottom with no direct connection to God. Now, on paper, people, yeah, I know that, right? But at the heart, there are still people who think that they would have to go to Pastor Larry in order to get something from God. There are people that feel like they have to go through their priest to get their sins forgiven. There are people that say, well, that deacon is more righteous than me. But that's not the truth. They have a special role. That's it. Okay? And the pastor is on the same level as the elders and the deacons because all they're doing is shepherding the flock. And so what we really see is this direct line between us and God. Every one of us has that individual relationship. Every one of us has that gift. What is your gift? What is my gift? I know for one thing, at least from what I can tell, I have a gift of teaching. I can teach pretty well. There are other gifts I don't have. It'd be nice to have a few more. But otherwise, if I had them, man, then I'd have to do something with them, so I'm not sure I want any more. I'm not sure. I already do the music and the preaching, so then what else can I do? Oh, my goodness. Okay. But let me tell you something. I'll be honest with you. There are times when I need your gift. There are times when people assume I've got it all together, and I don't. There are times when I need that phone call or need someone to come over. There are times when I need that encouraging word. There are times I need that prayer warrior who has dedicated their life to praying for other people. There are times when I need that person who has memorized scripture in a way that I know a lot of scripture, but I'll tell you what, I can't memorize it in the way that people can do sometimes. Okay, there are times I need that. There are times I need that helping hand where, you know, for an example, you know, Jenny has been struggling. There's some ladies that brought over some food. Am I going to be able to do that? Well, if you're talking about Taco Bell, maybe, right? That's not going to taste the same. But let me tell you, we all need you. I need you, and I think my gift is useful to people. And so this has important implications. Notice that we all have to be coming closer together by coming close to God. We don't come together by trying to make a big holy huddle together and then somehow we just magically get closer to God. That's not how it works. It works where we ourselves personally pray and read and study and learn and also depend on each other. That's how we offer the gift to each other. You may not believe me. Let's go ahead and go through some of that. What is the work of the elder? Let's go through some of this. References. There's 22, by the way, verses of pastor where there's one from Romans to Revelation. 1 Timothy, what should the elder do? Labor in word and doctrine. I'm doing the best I can on that. James 5:14 through 15 says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We have prayed for people. And guess what? There have been some healings in this church. Right? Is it my power that's done it? Let me just be clear. No. It's God's power that is flowing through the command that he's given us. That's all. It's his will. And I can see people right now in the hearing of my voice that have been healed supernaturally by the Lord. And that just encourages me to no end. What is the other thing? Shepherd the flock of God. And so if you see something going wrong as an elder, come on back in. Okay? Yes, keep going in that direction. No, don't go that direction. That's what a shepherd does. You know, and not as lords. I'm not in charge of you. My role is just to be a watchman, a person who is a lead team member. But we're on the same team. Okay? Nor as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so is it harder for me to be an example? You bet it is. Okay? If I could be an example, you know, sometimes it'd be a heck of a lot easier to do something else. But to be an example for the flock, that is a tough thing. And so that's why the requirements to be an elder are more strict for teachers and for elders than it is for the general population. Because they have to be examples. If you guys see me going wrong, well then what's that going to do for the rest of the church? Similar to deacons. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Okay, so again, they're living out their faith. Here's some more detail as well in Acts, where we see an example of that, where the 12 commissioned 7 deacons, one of whom was Stephen, and he was appointed over the business of the church. He did a lot of the administration, the stuff, the day-to-day type of stuff, which was important. But when he was on trial, what did you see? I mean, he gave Stephen, if you want to read that in Acts, one of the most powerful sermons recorded in the Bible. The boldness that he represented, amazing. And as he died, because he was being stoned for the things that he was saying, because he was, you know, he was relating to them the glory of God, and he looked up into heaven and he said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That was a deacon. Was he any closer to God than the elder? Or further away? Our relationship with God is individual. So, what about you and what about the rest of the people? Work of the body of Christ. Am I just talking and making something up? Am I just trying to recruit more people? No. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 14. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But notice verse 7 there. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay? Each one. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is giving you a gift? And if the answer is no, something's wrong because it says it right there in front of you. Now, second question. Are you using that gift as a bondservant would use that gift to glorify the Lord's kingdom? That's an important question. That's an important question right there. Some are given more gifts, some are given less. But we cannot hide them in the ground. And as I said before, I need your gifts in my personal life, not just in the life of this church, not just because I want to keep this building going, but because I need you in this church to help me and to help all the people around me that I care about here in this church. For one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles, prophecies, discerning, different kind of tongues, the other interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So I don't get to say, hey, Lord, you know, I want to be an evangelist. Or I want to be the one who does this, that, or the other thing. I don't get to do that. He is the one that chooses. He distributes as he wills. But you know, and I know, what we have been given, each one, right? For as the body is one and has many members, but the members of that one body being many, as one body, so is also Christ. For by the one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink from the one Spirit. So again in 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. Right? Many. So I don't want anyone to go away from today's service or go out of potluck or anything else and think, I'm not significant in this church. Everything you are as a person, God created you to be for a special reason. Your life, your unique life that no one else can replace, the job that you have, the place where you are, everything about you, you have been put there for a special purpose. And that purpose is to glorify that kingdom of God. And so back to the beginning. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? That's one that we know fairly well. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Behold, all things are of God, who has reconciled to us to himself through Jesus Christ. And what has he given us here? The ministry of reconciliation. Now, that goes back to the very beginning, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so there's two levels here that have been presented today, okay, that I definitely feel I, and I hope many will join us, will jump into this. How do you become an ambassador? How do you become a person who reconciles? Well, I'll tell you, if I was to do it on my job site, if I was to treat the church as I do my job, the first thing I would do is if I really want to take it seriously, the first thing is you don't wait for something to go wrong, right? I don't want to be, and I was going to put a picture on the screen of, I don't want to be the Grim Reaper. Hey, so-and-so, hey, can I meet with you? Oh, no, what's wrong? Joe wants to meet with me. That means something bad is happening. I don't want to be the Grim Reaper. And so for me to approach my work here at the church as I would at my job, I have to shake hands with you, and that's just one example. I have to spend time with you. I have to find out what's going on. I have to be part of your life. I have to link up with you more, right? And I don't want to be just a bearer of bad news, because there's good news. There's a lot of it, right? And this church has been faithful in a lot of ways where other churches have not. I mean, I'll tell you right now, there's a lot of constant people that show up every single week. You can count on them. In other churches, it's like, well, who's going to show up this week? But this week, this church is the same people. And why? It's because there's that commitment to the Lord, right? And so for the first level, we have to recognize that we have to reconcile with one another. If there is, like the Bible said earlier, okay, an issue that you have with somebody else or somebody has with you, it is your job as a bondservant of Christ to go up to that person and say, what can we do? You know, I'll give you an example, and I hope I don't make people feel bad because I don't want to. But this is a good example. There was a time in the past where I was running another ministry, and there were some people who were upset about some of the things that I did. Now, because I don't know them, I'm not going to say, it won't be bad to share this example. But I understood through the grapevine that there were some people that were upset about one detail or another. And so my approach at the time was, well, you know the issue, go deal with it. But if it were me in my job role, what would I do? Well, first of all, the ministry was small. It wouldn't have taken me more than a couple of weeks to figure out exactly who it was and what was the problem. And I could have gotten down to the core of it immediately. And at work, I do up to 3 or 4 reconciliations a day. And that's how we haven't had a fight since in the fall. Like, we only had, 2? That may be surprising to some. But we've only had, the last one was, I think, October? Because we do reconciliations all the time. And so I should have done that. That was years ago now. And so now, what's my approach? Am I going to wait for all that stuff and all that bad blood to form? Absolutely not. If I know that somebody is upset with me, well, it's my job to at least try. Does it mean that I can fix it? I don't know. But it's worth trying, right? It's worth it. This is the body of Christ. We're going to be in heaven together forever. So do I want there to be a beef? Hey, you did that to me 6,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago, whatever it was. I still can't let that go. I mean, do I want that in the kingdom of God? Come on, let it go. How long are you going to hold on to that? Anyway, bottom line is this. It's my job. It is my role. It is my service to the King to do that. And so what I want to do, and that's why I'm announcing it, is I want to, you know, do something I've never seen. Just like when I was running the youth, I was putting in place something that I had never seen before that I knew was in the Bible and had to be done. Because we couldn't just do it the way everybody had done it in the past. I knew it had to be done, and I saw it that way, and we did it. So this is the same kind of thing. I want to do this. I don't know how it's going to be done, so forgive me if it's a little bit weird. We're a little bit off a little bit. But what I want to do is this, I'm announcing it, is I want to find, you know, time, maybe once or twice a month, something like that, and find a way to visit you. How about that? Is that okay? Is that a little too forward? And just to see how you're doing. Not to say, well, I've got some bad news for you, so-and-so. No, I want to see, hey, let's I want to find out more about you. How about that? Let's go do an activity together or something. I don't know. That's what I want to try. And hey, if you're not comfortable with that, then just say I'm busy or whatever. But I'm going to try it. That's what I'm inviting also Elder Mark to do as well. That he joins me in that pursuit, because we have to be shepherds, and in order for us to do that, we have to be able to know what people really are, what people are doing, what they're going through, what the good things are, what the bad things are. And so this is our shared work, my friends. Ephesians 4:11-16. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We've read that before. Verse 12. For what? Why did he give us a pastor? Why did he give us an apostle? Why did he give us a teacher, evangelist? Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So in other words, for me to get you stronger so that you can do your job. The same way as an administrator at the school, my job is to make the teacher stronger so that they can teach the kids. So my job is to make you stronger so that you can be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Notice verse 16. from the whole body, joined and knit together by what the pastor provides, by what the elder provides, by what that great sermon provides, by what the Super Sabbath provided, what? What does it say there? What is going to build up the body of Christ in verse 16? From the whole body, joined and knit together by what? Every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which what? Every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So if we're really going to grow, if we're really going to get stronger as a church, if we're really going to build each other up to get closer to Christ, we must have everyone putting in their 100%. What gift you have is not insignificant. Use it for the Lord. And join me in the ministry of reconciliation to be a peacemaker, not just within our body, waiting for people to show up, but also what that's going to do, and this is what I believe, I can't prove it yet, but what I believe is going to happen as we start to make peace within each other, within this group, what's going to end up happening is somebody else is going to hear about it. Then we're going to make peace with them in reconciling them with the ministry of reconciliation to let them see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time possibly. That's what I believe is going to happen if we get serious about using the gifts that the Lord has given us. And so with that, I close and I ask for your prayer, not just for, you know, me or for one other person or whatever, but for our entire church to get serious about their role and their ministry within the church and to the world. May God bless you.